We've been in a series talking about next and looking at different next things that we need to do to help us to grow spiritually and to be transformed into the image of Christ. Last Sunday was a Sunday when we talked about a challenge embraced, and it was an opportunity for us to make financial commitments, to put numbers on a pledge card and turn those in. And a number of people, naturally, were not here. We have people that sometimes you're not here one Sunday and sometimes you're here the next. I know that's a real scoop. But what we want to do is to make sure that everybody has that opportunity to turn in a commitment card. And so on the end of the pew, I think on the end of the pew, if you're sitting over here, I think it's on my right, what I'd like for you to do is you've got a group of commitment cards, and I just want you to go on and pass them down. If you were not able to complete your commitment and you're wanting to do that and turn that in, then take a card. If you've already taken a card, then just pass them on down and just keep them on this end of the pew. So as you have that, you can either turn it in during the offering or at the end of the service as you head back out here, you go to where the vision room and the next area is, you can place the card there or just drop it by the office, slide it on the door, anything that will get that to us. So want to cover that to start us out, okay? Appreciate that. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at two verses, verses 23 and 24. And today, the title of the message is Next Relationship Restored. Next Relationship Restored. Life is made up of relationships. Parents to child, child to parents, spouse, husband to wife, wife to husband, relationships of people that you date, relationships with roommates, relationships with classmates, relationships with teammates, relationships with business partners. We have relationships with coworkers, and there's on and on the categories that we have. But throughout our life, it is made up of relationships. And when those relationships are healthy and they're doing well, that's a sweet thing and it's really nice. And we enjoy that. However, throughout life, there are times when sometimes those relationships get fractured, they get stressed, and they get tense. And unfortunately, there are some times when those relationships break. But we've all been in relationships that there have been some hard times. And we would have to say that the state of those relationships was not very good. And because of either actions that were taken or words that were said or attitudes that were displayed, there was some hurt along the way. And so that relationship has just sort of grown apart. Relationships with others are important in each of our lives, but the state of those relationships are also important in our walk and our fellowship with God. We cannot compartmentalize how we treat others and how we treat God. We cannot, and we're going to show this in this passage of Scripture, you can't just sit there and say, I'm looking good on Sunday and I'm okay here, but I've got some relationships that I've got some real problems with that I'm not even dealing with. You can't compartmentalize those two. They are intertwined. And so as you look to see where your next area of spiritual growth is, my hope is that you will look at that next relationship that you know needs to be restored. Now in Matthew chapter 5, it is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He started out in the first verse, goes to the Beatitudes, and talks about the character of a person who's a kingdom person, one who's following Christ. And then he talks about the conduct. And in verses 21 and 22, he talks about anger. And he warns us about anger and that anger, as it creeps into relationships, it can have some damaging effects. And then he moves it into verse 23 and 24 and talks about our worship. Look what he says. In verse 23, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, he's speaking to an audience that can picture exactly what he's talking about. The worshiper is coming to the temple that day, and when he's coming to bring a sacrifice. He's bringing an animal. And he's bringing this animal to be the sacrifice for the sins that he has committed. And so what he does, he's going to go to the priest to offer this on his behalf. And in order for this man to do that, he has to walk through different parts of the temple. And so what it is, he enters the temple and he goes through the court of the Gentiles. Then he goes through the court of women. Then he goes through the court of men until he gets to the court of where the priests are. And he can't go in there. But there is a railing there that separates them, and he takes this sacrificial animal, and he is getting ready to present it to the priest. And when he takes this animal and he gives it to the priest, he is getting ready to place his hand over this animal. And when he's placing his hand over the animal, it is as if he's transferring his guilt to this animal. And this animal will then be sacrificed, and the shedding of the blood will cover his sins. And so when he's putting his hand on the animal, he will say something like this: I entreat thee, O Lord, I have sinned, I have rebelled, and I have committed, fill in the blank, specific sin. But I return in penitence and let this sacrifice be for my covering. And so every person there listening to his words have done that, and they understand what it means. But then Jesus throws in something else. He says, but right in the midst of him getting ready to put the hands on the animal, all of a sudden he remembers that somebody has something against him. And he says, some brother, some acquaintance has a just cause of complaint against him. Now, it says here in this verse, he says, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Your brother, this other person, is holding a grudge against him. And the reason that person is holding a grudge against him is because you have done something wrong. Your actions, your words, something you said, something you did, has caused this relationship to be in turmoil. And right when you're getting ready to offer this for the sacrifice, you realize, you know, sins A, B, and C that I'm laying right here, whoa, there's something else. This guy's got a grudge against me, and I know exactly why he does, because I know exactly what I said to him. I know either the words that I used or the actions that I did or the emotions that I displayed. Yeah, that's on me. Now, obviously, this sacrifice did not involve the problem between the two individuals. And so it was for some other sin. So what am I supposed to do? Well, look what Jesus says in verse 24. He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Leave your gift. In the Greek language, it's an intensive command. Leave your gift. Separate from your offering. Don't take it with you. Leave now, expecting to come back and do it later. Don't sit there and say, well, hey, let's just cover these sins right now. Let me get this offering done, then I'll work out this. No. He says, you just leave your offering. And say, I'll get back with you. And he says, go and be reconciled. It's an imperative command. It means literally to withdraw. Don't rationalize it. Don't pray for the right time. Don't procrastinate. Just go. Don't try to figure out who started it. Don't wait for the other party to contact you. Don't begin to do the mental gymnastics of, well, I know I said this, but I think they said that, and all of this. He says, leave the offering, go and be reconciled. Right then and there. Go and do it. Don't put this off. It's interesting in that when it says in here, go and be reconciled to your brother, the New Testament's written in Greek, okay? And there are different words for reconcile. This word for reconcile is only used here in all the New Testament. It's different than all the other words for reconcile. Now, the word that we have that's used for reconcile, I believe we're going to, is this, did I give you that to put up on the screen or not? Yes, how about that? Yeah, you love that, don't you, all right? It is like dialogathe. You knew that. But the reason I put it up there, dialogathe, number one, many of you have sent me tear-offs and said, use some more Greek words. It's just driving me crazy on here. But number two is, I want you to look at that word. What are the first three letters of that word? DIA, right? DIA, DIA, all right? When you see DIA, what separates this word from any other word that's used for reconciliation is DIA means that there's mutual. There's mutual hostility and there has to be mutual concession. It is where, like, we have our word dialogue. Dialogue, it's a conversation between two people. This means that there are two people and they're mutually both going through hurt and hostility, but there's also needs to be mutual concession. You need to be reconciled to your brother. Now, this is so different than the word that's used in Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, when it talks about that we need to be reconciled to God, because when we need to be reconciled to God, it's not mutual. It's not like both of us did something wrong. We're the ones who did something wrong. We sinned, and our sin has separated us from God. And God wants to reconcile us to himself, and so he took the initiative. He took the initiative. And it's not because he's owning up on things he did wrong and we own up on things we did wrong. No, we're 100% wrong. But what he did was he took that first step and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for our sins, to pay that penalty, to be that sacrifice, for his blood to be shed, so that we can have forgiveness of sins and come into a right relationship with God. We are to be reconciled to God. But in this verse and in this word, when he says you need to go be reconciled, you need to understand, yes, there is mutual hostility on both ends over here, and there needs to be mutual concession. And he says, you need to go and be reconciled. Now, again, this is what is called a passive tense. And when it's passive tense, it means the action comes back to you. He didn't say, hey, you need to go and tell that guy he needs to get right with you. No. You need to go tell that guy and say, I need to get right with you. I need to be right with you. It's not you getting right with me. I've got to be right with you. I've got to own up to this. And I need to be reconciled to you. And so, when he is there, Jesus says, you need to go and you need to be reconciled. You need to get right with him. You need to be reconciled to him. You need to take the first step to restoring the relationship. You need to take the initiative because you are in need of reconciliation with that person, and you're also in need of reconciliation with God. Next, relationship restored. Restoration starts with reconciliation. And reconciliation is when you own up to it and say, there's some things that I've done wrong. And this person's holding a grudge against me. And he's holding a grudge against me because I've done wrong. Now, you need to understand that we know this. Whenever two people are at odds, there's usually a little bit of blame to go for each one of them. We understand that. But yet, when God convicts you and there's a grudge that's being held because of something that you have done, then you need to take the initiative. According to what Jesus has said right here, when you realize somebody has a grudge against you, you need to begin the restoration process. I like the way it says it in the Message. In the Message on Matthew 5, 23 through 24, look at how Eugene Peterson says this. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. Start with him, then come back, make things right with God. Okay? So what do we take from all of this? How do we do this? This restoring that next relationship. I want you to write these down and then let this resonate with you. And I don't think it's by accident that God has us preaching this message right in a holiday season. We've got Thanksgiving, we've got Christmas. And it usually causes us to rub elbows and shoulders with some of the people that we may have some fractured relationships with. And maybe in this message, God is placing a one person on your heart. He says, you know what? You need to get that done. Let's get that worked out. Are you ready? Number one is this. It cannot be in a right fellowship with God until you are right with others. Cannot be in a right fellowship with God until you are right with others. Now, this may be a little anal retentive as to my first thought was to say you cannot be in a right relationship with God until you're right with others. However, that would then, I think, make people think that I have to earn my salvation. I have to get right with others in order to get in a right, in order to get in a relationship with God. So I put the word fellowship. You can put parentheses relationship, because hopefully you understand. You can be in relationship with someone, but yet not be real healthy. And with God, we have a relationship with him when we receive Christ as our Savior, and we become a child of God. So I'm his son. But there's things I do wrong and I sin. And because of that, I've broken my fellowship with God. My relationship hasn't been changed. I'm still his son. But the fellowship has been changed. And what happens is that we cannot be in a right fellowship with God until we're right with others. And we get this from Jesus himself. Somebody asked him, they said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, the first is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And the second is like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. So he talks about that there is a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with others. And he said, these are intertwined. And that when there's a breach between God and yourself, it cannot be healed until your breach with others is healed. And again, I go back to the statement I made earlier. You cannot compartmentalize how you treat others and your relationship with God. Jesus made this very clear in this passage. Now, it may be uncomfortable for some of us, but it's exactly what Jesus said. I mean, you're in church. You've brought your offering. You've done everything you're supposed to do. You've got sins you've been convicted of, and you're just getting ready to do exactly what I've commanded you to do in the Old Testament, of placing your hands on the animal and letting him be slaughtered and the blood shed, and it covers the sin. You're doing everything you're supposed to do, but then all of a sudden you realize, God, someone's got a grudge against me. There's something I've done wrong. Jesus says, just back off. You got to back off. It is that important, and you need to go and make it right with that individual. And so we cannot be in a right fellowship with God until you are right with others, number one. Number two is this: no sacrifice is acceptable to God without repentance and reconciliation. No sacrifice is acceptable to God without repentance and reconciliation. This is exactly what he was saying about this man. He had the sacrifice, and he says it will not be accepted unless there's repentance and reconciliation. Do you ever sometimes wonder why you feel like there's this barrier between you and God? It's why your prayers seem so ineffective, and why sometimes you'll read a devotion and you walk away and you're empty. You see, what happens is that the reason could well be that we have erected this barrier between us and God because we have wronged someone and we have done nothing to put things right. And I've wronged this person. I know I've wronged this person, but I've not done anything to set it right. And now when I'm praying to God and I'm offering to God and I'm reading my devotions and I'm reading my Bible, it just seems like there's this barrier over here. It's because you or I, we have erected that barrier because of that relationship that needs to be restored. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Listen, in these two verses, Jesus is saying that this man is coming to God to ask for forgiveness for some known sins, but then he remembers a grudge that someone has against him because of something that happened or something was said. And Jesus' advice was for him, again, to immediately get up, find this person, be reconciled, then return and offer your sacrifice to the Lord. When we refuse to make proper acknowledgments about our broken relationships, God will not accept our attempts to worship him. When we refuse to make proper acknowledgments about our broken relationships, God will not accept our attempts to worship him. Because when you're coming to him, you know you've got something right here, and you're just not dealing with it. It's not like you're fooling God. He knows it. And I believe that when it comes to your mind that there's someone that has a grudge against me, that's the Holy Spirit coming to convict you and say, yes, and you need to deal with this. You need to deal with it now. Number three is this: it is our duty to seek reconciliation when we have injured others. It is our duty to seek reconciliation when we have injured others. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a former theologian, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, passed away in June of 2000, but was a great theologian and preacher. He took this, and let me just read this paragraph that he says about this. He says, "We always find it easier to substitute the ceremonial aspects of religion for the demands of a clear conscience before God. In ancient times, this meant the presentation of sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. Today, it means the attendance of a Christian at church, participation in a Bible study, or giving money to the church. Now, these things are right in themselves, and we should do them, but God says they are worthless from His point of view so long as there is unconfessed sin in the life of a Christian and failure on the Christian's part to make the sin right. As long as there's unconfessed sin, and then there's sin that you know of, but you fail to make it right." And he says, God says, all these things are worthless. And sometimes when we know that we've got a relationship that is broken and we don't want to deal with it, we may increase our church attendance. We may even take the ultimate step of spirituality and join the choir. We may say, I'm going to write a bigger check. I'm going to get in a discipleship group. And what we're doing is we're just trying to do more and more stuff so we don't have to deal with it. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm not worried about all the stuff. I'm worrying about you dealing with that particular relationship. Then come on and let's have that time of worship. So there are relationships that are in shambles because something that was said or an action that was committed. And rather than dealing with it and attempting to restore it, we have a tendency to cover it up, smooth it over, and just continue to do our Christian duty. However, Jesus says we can't leave that relationship in a state of turmoil when we're the ones who caused it to be fractured in the first place. And then just turn around and worship God as if everything is fine. We need to reconcile that relationship. So how do you do that? Real quick, just write these notes down. Number one, humble yourself. Number one is the key. That is, you humble yourself. One of the greatest things you can do to restore a broken relationship is to humble yourself and admit where you were wrong. There's two things. You humble yourself before God. And once you humble yourself before God, He convicts you of that sin, and you say, oh, Lord, I need to deal with that. I come before you, and I'm a broken person. And then he says, I want you then to go to that individual. I want you to humble yourselves before them. You humble yourself. You admit that you were wrong. How many of you have ever watched Happy Days with Fonzie? Anybody here? You got some happy days? Yeah. And you watch the happy day, Richie and everything, but then you got the Fonz. Hey, you know? And the Fonz was the ultimate of cool. And if you're watching that show and everybody's, ooh, I want to be like the Fonz. He's all cool. Everything's great. But so there were certain things that Fonzie couldn't do. You remember? He could never say he was wrong. He couldn't even say the word wrong. Look back over the shows. I was wrong. He couldn't even say it. He couldn't say I was wrong. He couldn't say I was sorry, and he couldn't say it was my fault. The closest he ever got was he said, I was not exactly right. I was not exactly right. You see, some of us want to be like the Fonz, and it's just hard for us to say, hey, I was wrong. But it takes humility and honesty to be able to say, you know what? It was my fault. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. God loves a humble heart, and He will be glorified when you take this step forward and you admit how your actions contributed to this fractured relationship. And with this humble attitude, it will display the love of Christ. And you'll be amazed at how that can soften the heart of the person that you offended as you come to Him with that humble heart. And that takes you to the second point, and that is show remorse and confess your faults to the one offended. Show remorse and confess your faults to the one that was offended. Don't have a haughty attitude. Don't have an indifferent spirit. Be specific in what you did or specific in what you said. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't try to make excuses on it. Don't sit there and say, well, I did so-and-so. Well, you know that you did this, which prompted this. No, not at all. You just fess up. And you just take responsibility for what you said or what you did. And you show remorse. It's not like, hey, I did so-and-so, I'm sorry. No, it's remorse. My heart is broken. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have done it. And if you're just going to be totally, really straightforward, honest, just say, it's been eating at me. And even as I'm trying to worship God, I can't even have an effective worship time with him because this just keeps coming up. And I got to deal with it. And I have wronged you. And you tell them you're sorry. And then the third is to ask for their forgiveness. After you have shared with them, then you ask for their forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Just as it's important to humble ourselves and admit when we're wrong, it is important to ask for forgiveness. And I just want to let you know, they might not be able to tell you at that time that they do forgive you. Most likely they've been stewing in hurt and anger for a while, and this is probably taking them by surprise that you've even approached them. It may require them to process this conversation and then get back with you. Your job is not to make them forgive you. Your job is to come and say, I am sorry, I've messed up, and I'm asking, will you forgive me? And then whatever their response is, you're going to have to live with that. But let me just tell you, as the one who's been offended, and somebody comes to you and asks you to forgive them, you have a choice. You have a choice to forgive them and to put it behind you and just never bring it up again. Because, see, that's who God says he is. In Isaiah 43:25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Our Heavenly Father, perfect Heavenly Father, says, I'll blot out your transgressions. I will not remember your sins. Now, I'm not saying you'll never remember the offense, but you do control whether or not you will ever bring it up again. There are some things where people hurt you, things they've said, things they've done. They'll probably stay with you for maybe forever. But you have the choice to forgive that person. And then after you've forgiven that person, just to say, I'm not going to bring that back up. Because then you have a lot of people say, well, does that mean you never remember it? No, that's just where our mind works. There'll be something that will happen, and all of a sudden it'll trigger that memory. But just because you've triggered that memory, it doesn't mean that you have not forgiven that person. It is whether you keep dragging that up in front of that person, then that shows you've not forgiven them. But you need to forgive them. And then you go on and move forward. But let's say you're the one that's the offending party. You're the one that had your sacrifice and said, oh no, I've got to go talk to them. And you talk to that person and they tell you, hey, I can't forgive you. But there's nothing you can do about that. That doesn't mean, oh, maybe I should have worded it different, or maybe I've said, no, if you've done what God's called you to do, that's what you can't make a person forgive you. All you can do is humbly apologize and ask for forgiveness. And then if that person is not able to forgive you, then I would go on to the fourth. I'd go this one either way. And that is make restitution if needed. Whether they forgive you or not, make restitution if needed. If what you did cost money, then you need to take money and pay them back. If it was time or energy or whatever else, then you try to make that up. Try to make a restitution. I messed up. And because I messed up, this is what the cost is. I want to make restitution. And last of all is this, and that's begin rebuilding trust. Begin rebuilding trust. The goal is to restore the relationship. And reconciliation is that first step to where you come, admit that you're wrong, ask for forgiveness from that person. And your hope is that they'll forgive you, and then you can begin to rebuild trust. And when you hurt someone, you have to confess, you have to say you're sorry, you ask them to forgive you. This is that first step. And it's that great first step towards rebuilding this relationship. But even if they forgive you, it'll usually take some time for them to trust you with the level of trust that they had with you before. You see, forgiveness is built on grace and is unconditional. However, trust has to be rebuilt over a period of time. And so if I just gave you two scenarios and you said, Dan, I'm going to take this serious. It's not because you're saying it. It's because Jesus said it. He said it in Matthew 5:23-24. And so if anyone has something against me, they have a complaint, they have a grudge against me, I got to deal with it. So who is that one? It's come to my mind. I know who that next relationship needs to be restored. I'm going to pray about it, humble myself before God, and then I'm going to humble myself before this person. I'm going to set up an appointment with them. I'm going to sit and I'm going to talk to them, and I'm going to apologize and say, I was wrong, ding, 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 and specifically share what it is. And I'm sorry I've hurt you, and I ask for your forgiveness. And then you listen for whatever the response is. And if their response is, man, I may have been breaking my heart too, and thank you for coming in, and yes, I forgive you, then at that point, it is, let's begin to rebuild the trust in this relationship. We want to restore this relationship and build this trust. And if they say, no, I can't at this time, you just got to say, man, I understand. And I'll keep praying for you, and I hope you continue to pray for me, because I really don't want there to be a wedge between us on there. And then continue to try to build any trust. Because sometimes people may not forgive you because they said, are you really sorry about this or not? And then by the way you change the way you act towards them and the words that you say and your attitudes and all of that, then all of a sudden they begin to see, and it kind of brings the defenses down, and then they can build up this relationship again on there. So during this holiday season, identify the next relationship that needs to be restored. Kind of get brave. Ask God to bring to your mind the individual that holds a grudge against you because of your words or your actions. And when God brings that person to your mind, then you go and be reconciled. And when you do that, you will find that this relationship, that there were some fractures there, all of a sudden, it's going to be better already, even if they're struggling with the forgiveness, because you've gotten it out in the open, everything's there on the table, and we can begin to take steps to make this relationship even better on there. And then also at the same time, when you come before God and you worship with Him, you know, I have done everything I can to be correct in these horizontal relationships. And now all of a sudden, Lord, I come back to you in my vertical relationship, knowing that as I worship you, you will accept my worship. And you'll accept my offering. You'll accept my gift. And we have even a stronger relationship. Wow. That's a great step to take. And I pray that God will speak to each one of us. And before this year is over, we've got that next relationship restored. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, whenever we talk about relationships, every one of us, every person sitting here, can in their mind think of those that are strong and great relationships, the ones that are energizing, and they're just thrilled with them. But yet we all can think of ones that have sort of fallen off by the wayside. And it's not just because of maybe distance or because, hey, we're running in different circles. It's because of something that was said or was done. And we know that that needs to be resolved. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in pointing us to those things that are restricting our walk with you and that have been causing pain for other people. And that you will get a hold of our hearts and give us the strength and the conviction to take that next step, to go and to be reconciled. And Lord, I don't know who it is for every person here, but I just want to go on and pray that you would be preparing the heart of the person that they're going to talk to, and that you would soften that heart, and then that person would be ready for the conversation that would take place. So Father, that's our prayer, and we place it before you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.